God and the workings of God. Said, will the judge of the whole earth do right? He was basing that upon his faith and belief in God, that God was a just and righteous God that would do right. That's what a lot of our hope, those of us that are believers and that are in Christ Jesus, that's what our whole life is about, looking at God and His Word and the assurity of His Word and being born again of His Spirit, and that He had given us a lively hope, a hope in Him and a hope in His Word, and that He will honor His Word and He will bring His Word to pass. The book of Isaiah, the 26th chapter, is where we are concluding the day, the 20th through the 21st verse. Plus, within that, I want to use some illustrations from 2 Kings, the 8th through the 10th chapter. But the Isaiah reads, come, my people, enter your chamber and shut your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until the Lord's wrath is past. Listen carefully. The Lord is about to come out of His heavenly place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their wickedness, their sin, their injustice, their wrongdoing. The earth will reveal the innocent blood shed upon her and will no longer cover her slain. So we see here in our leading verse where God comes and speaks to Cain, and He says, Genesis 4:10, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cried unto me from the ground. And He questioned Cain on that, because Cain had killed Abel at that time. But to show that at faith, the faith of Abel, it was in God, his faith was in God, his belief was in God, and it was crying for vengeance for God to act upon what his brother had did unto him. And so he knew God, he had faith in God, and God is those of us that know God and fear God know that God is a God of vengeance. The biblical interpretation of vengeance is a little bit different from what we look at from a human perspective. And with God, vengeance is enacted, his justice is that his justice is being done. With God, vengeance is not exactly retaliation, but it's retribution, paying back for wrongs done, because all sin is against God. Sin is against God. We don't sin against man, we sin against God, and that's why he says vengeance is his and he'll repay. As we get older in the faith and grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, we leave taking revenge behind. We leave all judgments up to God. All these things fall upon God, to those that know God, as Abraham knew God, that judgment belongs to God, and that's the vengeance of God. And vengeance, I was looking at the Merriam-Webster definition of vengeance, and it says, punishment inflicted in retaliation for an injury or offense, a retribution. It is to an extreme or excessive degree sometime it is enacted. That's why man should take vengeance or whatever, because if man takes vengeance or whatever, it's normally, it's from his perspective, out of a sense of injury or somebody that did them wrong, and it's out of feelings of indignation or contempt, and to get even with a person. And it may not be the right punishment, it might not be the right retribution. You remember I was telling you last week about David, when Nathan had came to him about the man that had took the lamb and killed the other man's lamb, and David said, that man shall die. Whereas that was a harsh punishment, because the law didn't require death in that case. The law required restoration of the lamb, to restore that lamb fourfold or whatever. We see where God tells us in the book of Isaiah, something different. He says, come thine into my chamber. He says, come thy into thine chamber and shut the doors behind you. Hide for a little while. These people seem to be not the one that's about to reenact or enact vengeance or whatever. It says, until the Lord's wrath is past, until God does what he have to do. Listen carefully. The Lord is about to come out of his heavenly place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their wickedness, their sin, their injustice, and their wrongdoing. That's what's going on throughout the nation, throughout the world today. And our voices are like the voices of Cain. Abel, I told you. We mourn and sigh for the things that's going on in the nation, for things that's going on in the world and in the city and our homes and all about us. We cry unto God that God would do something. God would enact his righteous judgment, that we're looking to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that we're looking for God to come and have judgment upon our enemies. We're looking for the righteousness of God. And David once was a man of blood, and that's why he couldn't build the house of God. And we see where David retaliated against a lot of offenses, and as king he did have that right at times. But we see later in life, as time wore on, that David had a great insight into God also, and that God should punish wrongs and evils or whatever. You remember, he wouldn't kill Saul due to the laws of God. He said, thou shalt not touch upon God's anointed or whatever. Simeon, when cursing David didn't require Simeon's life at that time. But he said that God had bid him to curse David, and that David had did something. But by being a just and a righteous king, a type and shadow of Jesus Christ, we see where David gave Solomon orders to deal with Simeon later in life, that Simeon should pay for what he had did. Well, as a type of Christ, that's what God does. He causes us to pay for the things that been done to one another. Vengeance is his, he shall repay. So that's why when Jesus Christ come in the volume of the book that it was spoke of him, he started telling the people to love your enemy. Start telling the people, he gave the people the right impression of what God wanted the people to be, and not as the law, because those was interpreting the law didn't have the insight, or they didn't have the ability or the spirit as Jesus Christ did to understand and to know God. And by being human, sometimes they would carry things too far or whatever. And we see it's a lot of preaching against the prayers that David prayed in the book of Psalms. They call them the prayers of imprecations, where David prayed for God and some of the other people prayed for God to inflict and to kill and to do away with their enemies or whatever. And we can understand why that's so or whatever. And we see in the New Testament, it says, let your request and prayer and supplication be known unto God. And I consistently tell y'all, when someone does you something, or when people say all manner of evil against you or persecute you, it says, blessed are ye, and you should pray for that person and not cursing. Vengeance would be God. And those that bless you, God's going to bless. And those that curse you, God would curse. And so we see that God is at a reckoning point, it seems to be here, to where he's about to right all wrongs. He's about to right the wrongs done on the earth. And we requested that, you know, the saints of God are continually up until this time, not even just since the times of Abel, but we see in the book of Revelation of the souls that are under the altar, the crying to the Lord, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our deaths and before you avenge what had been done unto us? And you looking to God, and when people do you something, it's self that normally fights back, a self that has a mind of the mind of the world, of the things of the world that are not submitted unto God. And that's a hard thing, because you want an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and somebody do you something, you want to do them something. You want to get even, you want to retaliate. But we're looking at the first point here, submission to God, being able to resist evil, being able to not render evil for evil. If someone does you something, you don't necessarily have to do them something. You know, being a child of God, that God even saves your tears in a bottle. That everyone that's made you cry, do anything against you, God has records of that. That's what you call being totally committed to God, when you realize that your body and your life, everything you have, belong to God, and what you do to me, you do to God. You're doing that to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, we're the pupil, in other words, the apple of his eye. And what you do to the least of these, you do it unto me. That gets us from a retaliatory, a vengeful, a trying to avenge ourselves. We don't have to curse someone because they curse us. We don't have to get even with someone because they work iniquity or work against us or do all kinds of things. We look unto the Lord and we tell the Lord about it. We bring those requests. It's like the widow that was protesting to the king that they was about to cause her harm and cause her discomfort. She prayed to the king each day to avenge her on her adversary. So after her much, he said, well, unless you worry me to death, I don't have to avenge her. And we'll see in another study that prayer is the power there, that God hears prayers. That's what where the world falls in, at prayer. Prayer is the power that overcomes in the world. The prayer, your prayers to God is the most powerful thing we can see in the book of Revelations, the incense, when it says the incense. Those are the prayers of the saints. God hears those prayers. Sometimes it seems like he's taking forever. Sometimes it's not right then. You remember Daniel prayed, and the angel said, well, I heard you when you God had dispensed him. He had heard him ever since Daniel had begun to pray, but he was in a fight with the prince of Greece or Persia or whatever, and then when he left there, he had to go fight with another region or whatever. So God hears his children's prayers, not the prayers of a sinner, because he heareth not a sinner's prayers, but that's why he had told us to pray to the Father, to consistently pray to God through prayer and supplications, let our requests be known to God. So we have to be submitted unto God. We have to be born again. We have to be actual children of God for this power to be enabled, and this power comes through the Spirit. That's why it says those that are led by the Spirit of God. Faith is the catalyst there. Faith enacts this Spirit. Faith enacts this power to work in your lives or whatever. So by you having faith and trust and a belief in God's word, you know he's going to do what he say he's going to do, and that vengeance does belong to him, that you trusting in God, so you don't try to get even. You let those requests and petitions, and that God's seeing what's going on with you. God's seeing your children when they're dishonoring their parent. God's seeing the parents when they're abusing or provoking the children. God sees the employee that's not working at the right on the job as he should be working unto the Lord. God sees the employer that's oppressing the employee or not paying him fairly or doing or contributing fairly. God sees all. Nothing is hidden from God. So if we all come to the awareness, as the younger people now says, if we become awoke, that God sees and judges all things, that God is watching over us, and it's in the hands of God, then we start to die to self, because it's self that's driving us. That's why Paul said he died daily. So submission to God requires a humbling of thyself. Resist the devil, which would most of the time is self. Most of the time, it's self that wants to get even. Most of the time, it's self that says that they're not going to take this. It's self that has all these thoughts. It's the old man, that old nature that's in you that does this, that escalates these things. God has to have this place of divine judgment in our lives. So we have to, in other words, know God's word. It has to be written upon our heart. We have to study God's word. We have to have the grace of God within us. That circumcision must be taken place in our minds, in our heart, in our body, that he's then given us a new heart where we think our thoughts after God, else we'll keep on making mistakes and doing this. The old man will win and not the new man. We see the old man, what should happen here if we know about avenging ourselves. The book of Romans 12:19-21. All of this is relevant in the Old Testament or whatever. It was there, but they didn't have the power to enact this because the Spirit mainly came upon some of them or whatever. But now in this dispensation of grace, we under grace and truth, and the indwelling power of Jesus Christ is in us, and his Spirit is here and it's available to us to guide us and lead us into all truth. And so we have to make conscientious decisions to present our bodies as living sacrifices and be led by the Spirit of God. But we would have to know the Word of God to be able to overcome and tread upon our enemy. Some of those only goeth out by prayer and fasting. So Romans 12:19-21 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but lead way open for God's wrath and his judicial righteousness. For it is written in Scripture, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he is thirsty, you will give him something to drink. By doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome and conquered by evil, but overcome evil with good." It's like turning the other cheeks instead of escalating things. We're to do what? Maintain good works. We're to do good. If we're being created and shaped in the image of Jesus Christ. Now I said we was going to visit 2 Kings chapter 8 through 10 because in there we have Jehu. Jehu was an instrument of God. He was used by God to carry out a plan of God. And to do work for God, just like some of us do work for God today. There be many Jehus in the end time that'll be like, "Didn't we do all these things in your name?" But God would never know them, even though they'd have done good works. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They didn't have a relationship. It would be as Jehu. Jehu didn't have a relationship with God, even though he carried out the orders and the work of God. He was self-ambition. Self was propelled him. And it's bad to be self-motivated. That's why I always ask you, what is motivating you? Are we motivated by God? Are we motivated by the Spirit of God? Are we motivated to please God? Why are we doing what we're doing? So Jehu was enlisted to destroy and kill the whole family of Ahab, which would take some doing or whatever, but Jehu did this, and he did it as I was telling you about the word vengeance, what the word vengeance mean, and it says, or inflict punishment or injury with great force or vehemence, with extreme or to excessive degree. Jehu did it to excessive degree. He did it in an extreme way, and it kind of was personal. He went beyond what God had told him to do. His zeal carried him past God's word, and his zeal wasn't according to knowledge. And a lot of people serve God, they have a zeal for God, but a lack of knowledge of God. I see this happening in the last 10 or 12 years, and I was reading an article this morning about less than 47, about 47% of Americans don't belong to established religion or church nowadays. And we'll notice that most of our children and most of the people in the world, they don't really belong to church like they used to. They don't, a lot of them say they believe in God or whatever, but their actions, their words, and that's why religion is the way it is now, because God has to come in and judge religion. Judgment has to begin at the house of God. There's no fervency in it that the power of God is working in these people. They have a form of godliness, but they're like Jehu to deny the power thereof. It's in their own power and strength, and it's incorrect teachings and preachings that are guiding the people today. Frustrations and requests to be made known unto God, and like I said, that's mainly through prayer. And let your requests be known to God. And those that are hid in Christ have God's laws written in their hearts. So when he say, come into his chamber, come into thine chamber or whatever, I think it's being hid in Christ. You remember I told you that Christ needs to be your refuge, that he needs to be your fortress, that I don't think it's a geographical place, really, even though some of it indicates coming out from among the world. Come out so you won't be a partaker of the other person's sin, or come away from that, come out from among them and be separate so that you wouldn't suffer the vengeance of God's wrath. We see the bowls or the vials being poured out. So if we're doing the same thing the world is, if we act in the same way of the world or whatever, then we suffer the vengeance of God. Sometimes the vengeance of God falls upon his children. Not the vengeance, but the punishment or the chastening of God, because we're not being obedient to Christ, or we're not living up to the fullness of the stature of the measure of the man in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're going about doing what's right in our own eyes, and we're not taking heed to ourselves and examining ourselves. That's why I entitled the message today, we must be judging ourselves that we be not judged. See, because with that same measure that we judge others and judging the world and things, that same measure shall be measured unto us. Yes. But we should, if we're in Christ, if we're hid in Christ, we're measuring and judging ourselves by the Word of God. We're taking close note of ourselves and what's wrong with our lives, and people can look at you, and that's why God says, come into thine chambers. In other words, take a while and examine yourselves. I said something today. I said, well, you're all right, because this was a day that we knew was communion. I said, you're all dressed up and everything, because this was a day we all was looking forward to. I said, well, let me find my communion pants, because we should have been examining ourselves. And being a Christian, that's why I say a lot of churches do it weekly, the communion, partake of the table, because you should be consistently examining yourself, because people can see when your life is all in tatters and in shambles and everything. That's why I say, well, we shouldn't have feelings of guilt and things. We should pray those out, or let some talk to someone about it to get rid of guilt or whatever, because we have to be that rock in the storm that people look at. When we come out of our chambers, when we come out, the world see us, they have to see a rock that we're in Christ Jesus, that we're not tossed about by every doctrine, and that we're not scattered about as other people or whatever. There should be a difference between us. There should be a difference of those that are in holiness, that are following God, because he's about to pour his wrath out upon this world. And you could be a part of that, because you're too tangled up. You like the seed that was sown among the thorns or whatever. And this life will choke it out of you. This world will choke the word of God out of you. It'll choke the life of God out of you. Those that are hid in Christ. 2 Kings, the 10th chapter, the 12th through the 34th verse. I'll read that a little bit later on. But Hosea 9:7 says, the days of punishment have come. The days of retribution are at hand. Let Israel know this. The prophet is considered a fool. The man of God who is inspired is treated as if demented because of the abundance of your wickedness and guilt, and because your deep antagonism toward God and the prophets is so great. They're so hard against the true word of God, the true people of God, and they say this guy kind of thought, you know, this guy kind of, he's a little bit of a holy roller, he's a little bit too over the top or whatever. That you don't take all that. We're not under the law. We're not like this. We don't have to do this. So God's about to bring about retribution, because now what those people are doing, they're rejecting God's word. They're rejecting God's people. We don't punish those people. It's God that punishes those people. See, because they know to do right and not doing it, but it comes from a misunderstanding of God's word and not being able to examine themselves, because they are just that, false professors. They like Jehu. You didn't know these people that like to get a lot of work and like to get a lot of things accomplished, but they don't have any sense. They can't think things out. They don't have common sense. They don't have reasoning and rationale. So you could accomplish a lot of works for Christ or whatever, but what was the reasoning behind it? Was God carrying you this? Was God the purpose behind it? Was you maintaining it, or were you to be like the Pharisees, doing it to be seen? A lot of people like to do things to be seen, and the devil will run you raggedy. The devil will run you raggedy and have you all in tatters if you have that kind of spirit, to be double-minded, in other words, to be unstable. The Spirit of God stabilizes you. That's why it says, hide thyself in thy chambers, because you're praying to God. You're conversing and talking with God. You're studying God's word. You're studying your next move. You're looking at yourself. You're taking a retrospective look at yourself to see whether you're still in the faith. See, because sometimes you didn't walk out of the faith. That's what happened with Jehu. He wasn't in the faith. Micah 7, 1 through 9, and 1 Peter 2 to 12 says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, and conduct yourself with graciousness and integrity, for that, so whatever reason they may slander you as evildoers, yet by observing your good deeds they may instead come to glorify God in the day of His visitation. In other words, they could say, I didn't understand what all you was doing. Now I can understand it better. But these are the people that maybe had earnest doubt. These ones to the critics or to the people that God was going to punish or judge, because they are those that are in the church that God's going to judge, because they know not of God and they're not obedient unto the gospel. They constantly criticize or judge or work against the things and the people of God, and you go along with them, you might not say that much to them. There are a lot of people, and it's sometimes like that with our children, whatever, you get tired of telling people, and a person has to stop and take the time, and I tell a person all the time, where's the old days where people would sit on their front porch or sit down and think about what they're doing. Think about things. People don't have that time to enjoy their homes just to sit out in the backyard while something is barbecuing or cooking, or sit out there and eat a piece of watermelon or shine your shoes or whatever and think. It's always constantly, I got to be busy, I got to be running, I got to be quick. You run through a red light, you holler at microwaves, that ATM is not going fast enough. Everything is hurry, hurry. But it says to those that wait upon the Lord, if you get temperate and grave, in other words, a Christian is it's a peculiar person. They have the ability to wait. That's what patience does. That's why God gives us patience. It's ability to wait. We don't have to show accomplishments because we're not judged by our works. we're saved because God had, Jesus Christ had died for us and saved us. We have nothing to prove or whatever, but we work because we're working by faith. Our faith brings about our works and our accomplishment. Judgment poured out. He says, come hide in here while I pour out my judgment. So when things are befalling people in the church or befalling people outside the church, befalling people in the world or whatever, is that the vials and the bowls of God's judgment being poured out? Me and my bone and joint doctor was talking about that. Is this the trial and the tribulation we hear of the times of Jacob's trouble? That he's pouring out judgment and chastening his people at this time? Or are we really seeing ourselves? I mean, how many of us that sits in the church here sit here last night and all through the week looking at yourself, your faults and failures, not thinking of anybody else but where you short at, where God needs to help you at, where you've been praying all weekend, you've been praying, ask God to help you get rid of this old man, to crucify this old man, that you should be dying daily to make progress in him. God sets the fire. Now that's why I say, it's going to be a time of judgment that every man's works will be tested and judged. And it begins at the house of God. Jeremiah 21 and 14 says, but I will punish you in accordance with the appropriate consequences of your decisions and your actions, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in your forest, and it will devour all that is around you. The living reads, I myself will destroy you for your sinfulness, says the Lord. I will light a fire in the forest that will burn up everything in its path. This is God saying. That's why he told his people to get away from this while I make this judgment. But if you're not listening at what God's telling you, you ever seen children put their hands in the fire also?
Yeah.
The consequences come. So, you know, it's a lot going on with, you know, your relatives and different people or whatever. But those consequences are coming because maybe they're not listening to God. Maybe they're not walking in the way. And just because we're kin to them, they're kin to us, nepotism or whatever, that can't work. God doesn't show partiality. God's impartial. In other words, he proves every son that he scorns every son that he receives. So each person going to have to be tested by their own thing. Each person's works going to have to show whether they had developed a character or not. They should have developed. There seems to be two groups of people that God's working here, that his vengeance is coming after, in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, 8th through the 9th verse. It seems to be two groups of people that he's mainly talking to there. Listen at this. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounded. It's showing your love for one another or whatever. It's showing your faith. It's showing through that. He says, so that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Hold on. He says, we're seeing the persecutions and tribulations that you're enduring. In other words, these are Christians, these are people in the church that are going through some things. Now, who's putting them through these things? I wonder what group of people, is it the people outside the church or the people inside the church, or is it both groups? Because he says, we see your tribulation and know of your endurance of afflictions and what's going on. Because you remember I told you, God's going to get those that oppress, afflict you, punish you. But he's also going to get you if you are Jehu, if you in the church but you're not paying attention to what you should be doing. You know, there are a lot of people that's not going to make it through because they don't have... I was watching a story the other night. Some people's mind is framed differently or whatever and set differently. They don't have the ability to think things out or see things through or analyze themselves or judge themselves. that's why in the Bible we see, he says there are some that are brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. There are people out there that's children of the devil, that their minds won't be right, that they will pursue that other course. They're not able to form these thoughts because God's not working in them. He says, which is a manifest token of righteousness, of the righteous judgment of God. This punishment, this affliction is a token of the judgment of God. In other words, sometimes trial and chastening and tribulation bring it forth character out of you. God's forming something in you. Is that what God's doing? Job seemed as though Job began to realize that because he said now he understands God's better, that the trials and the tribulations and the things that was going on in Job's life was to make Job a better person, and seemed like Job finally got it. We don't see where God's explained it to him to the point, but it seems like Job got it through the conversation he had with God and through when God showed. That's why I say, we never know when another person is saved or another person is guided, because God is an individual God. He's a personal God. Nobody else can tell you whether you're saved or not. Only you know that. Only you know that. That's why I said there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Because if you're walking by faith, I'm not knowing exactly what. I can kind of judge it, though, in a way that by God's words, your actions and your personality and character are not whether you're a person of God or whether this is God leading you or whatever. Can we understand that portion? But you will have to know God for yourself. And you will have to walk by faith, and you have to be led by the Spirit of God, which God gives to every son that he receives. He gives him of his Spirit, because that's where the power comes in at, is through the Spirit. Good. Now he says, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. I wonder how many of us are suffering for the kingdom of God. Some of us are suffering because we're reacting the wrong way against the kingdom of Satan, but we're double-minded. We're not obedient to the word of God. We're not following God, even though that we in the church or whatever, that we're following the world and the things and the people of the world. So God's not first in our lives. That's why you're really suffering, because you want to be a child of God. You want to serve God, but you love the world. You hadn't turned loose the world. At the last minute, there'd be some that God may pull out of the world. As he said in the book of Jude, he saved as by fire. In other words, snatched from the fire. They might not acquire a whole lot of things. They might not have a vast position in the church. They may not, but that's because they actually loved it, the world. They was in the world, and their mind wasn't what they deceived themselves. They, in other words, they thought that they could serve God and serve the world. They thought that they could do both. In other words, everything else came first. You know, they think they could do holidays. They think they could serve their wives and husbands and children and follow after the world and yet have God. That's where Easter messed a lot of people up and things like that, because, like I said, these people came in and didn't realize that they should have had some hard preaching to the look at themselves and cause them and they examine themselves, that the resurrection is daily and that I should be dying daily to this world. And I could hear God more clearly then. They couldn't hear God. Seeing it is a, listen at this, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Maybe your brother, your wife, or somebody that's always having problems, maybe that comes from because you bothering a child of God. You're trying to trip a child of God up. You're talking against, you see, God's going to pay those back. He's going to recompense tribulation. Maybe that's why you can't catch hold. You're always criticizing your spouse. or you're criticizing your brother, your sister, you're doing something wrong here. And God's it is God seeing what you're doing. So that person is naive, or that person is praying for you and not fighting against you. Then you're not resisting the evil, but God's the one who's going to pay you back. It's not that person, because that person is doing what God told them to do. Resist not evil. That person is putting up with you talking about them, criticizing them all the time, or whatever you're doing, evil or wicked. It's God that's going to revenge you, right? God's going to take the vengeance. God's going to recompense. God takes the vengeance. We leave that up to God. He says, is God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you? And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's one group. On them that know not God, and they that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, like I said, it seemed like two groups there. Because it's some that know not God, but then it's some that must know of God but don't obey the gospel. It's some in the church that know what they should be doing, but other things come first. Other things in their lives, they're too busy for God. God comes up at the last minute. They're like the five foolish. They're rushing in the last minute with God. But, you know, if God was first in your life, you put God things first, and other people's going to be second. Your wife or your husband going to say, well, I wish you treated me the way you treat God. Your children going to say, well, look like God's more important to you than us. Yeah. That's what happened with Aaron. God says, told Moses to tell Aaron, don't act like he disagreed with this judgment that I issued out on his children here. Yeah. See, God, we can tell whether God's first in your life, because God's always last. You're doing this last for God. God is Sunday morning, Saturday, or whatever day you meet God. But look like God should be there all through the week. You know, you was preparing the stuff from God, but you got it ready ahead of time. God is prepared for people that's prepared for God. That's why when Paul was talking about the contributions of the saints, he said, well, you put this aside so on the first day of the week it wouldn't be no gatherings. You wouldn't be trying to get this together. You would have that. That would be ready for God. See, actions and things speak whether you're ready for God or not. That's why people set God aside. You remember Samuel, when he had told him, when he was anointing Saul, he had set a piece of meat aside that he was going to anoint. He had anointed, and that was going to be for the king. He was going to sacrifice this. David, he set stuff and prepared stuff for the temple or whatever. God has to be consecrated in your life. In other words, things in your life, you can't profane them and just give God anything. If you don't give the first fruits of your offerings to God, that which is left over, God don't want you to bring that to him. God wants the first fruits. In other words, don't pick over all this stuff and do all this and then say, okay, well, you God, this is what I got left for you. He said, you wouldn't do your governor that. How many of us, when we get our checks, is they didn't took their taxes and everything out first? So God should get his first. He should have preeminence in our life. And it's going to show. And all of this talk is cheap. But God's going to see whether that's why he says, vengeance is mine. I'm going to repay. And that's why governments and nations and things will start to fall. All these will fall because we're wrestling not. Listen at this. God's going to punish them with everlasting destruction. That's rulers. Listen at this closely. The fallen angels apparently are part of this. This leaders and rulers. If we read Isaiah the 24th chapter, the 21st to the 22nd, 24th chapter, 21st through the 22nd verse, we'll see where he punishes rulers and leaders. In other words, all of the other nations. He's punishing all of the religious leaders. God's doing all of this punishment. In the book of Ephesians, he tells us, Ephesians the 6th chapter, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles." A lot of it say the schemes of the devil. The devil got a lot of devices out there. You got to recognize that you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, the devil has so much arrayed against you that you're fighting against that you can't win that being entangled in this world. That's why he says, come into thy chambers, come unto God. In other words, come where you could focus only on God. God's going to fight the battle. God's going to take the vengeance on his enemy. God's going to bring down the evil rulers. God's going to bring down the wicked leaders. God's going to bring down those in the church. Judgment's going to fall. It's not, if we did the killing, if we was the instruments of Jehu was. Jehu destroyed Ahab. He destroyed all of his children, everything around him. But what Jehu wasn't doing, he wasn't walking in the word of God. He wasn't walking in God. This was of Jehu. This was of who he was or how he was. Some of us, and you know, you ever told people that they're a good person, that you're a good person? They say, oh, no, you know, ain't nothing good but God. Watch that kind of person, because they're not realizing what you're telling them is that God's working in you. Well, you're not telling them that they're good. You're saying that you can see some of God's work in them. But when they say, oh, no, only God is good. Well, don't quote me that scripture or whatever, because you don't understand what you're quoting me. I was trying to tell you within you, all of us, that's why it says love your enemies. Because all of us are created in the image and likeness of God. That image have been marred and thrown away and corrupted in a lot of us, but God still says, love your enemies. That's the portion that you're trying to bring out. Even though this person is not the best person, you complimenting him in some areas that he may be good in, even though he's wicked. You're not saying he God. You're not even saying he's close to God. You're not even saying he's a Christian. But there is some good that if you... And I'm praying for you that this could come out. I'm exhorting you in the Lord here that you could, but then you can use that to be proud and high-minded. That's when God destroys the wicked, because it's some to take that to mind that you telling them that they're good. It's some that get haughty and high-minded and holy rollers like the Pharisees did and think they're above other people or whatever, even though they're so self-conceited, they say, oh, no, that's not me. That's false piety there that they display. But God brings them down. That's why we have to have this armor on. Listen to what God's people are doing while in preparing for the schemes of the devil. He says, wherefore... take unto you the whole armor of God. And you remember I told you that chamber or that place is hiding in God? In other words, this is your fortress. You're a fighter in God. God's equipping you for battle. He says, take the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's why he says hide in the chamber, because it's an evil day. It's the day of God's visitation. But yourself may be the enemy that's sitting on the throne. You hadn't died to self, pride, high-mindedness, resentfulness, bitterness, materialism, and all these other things. That's the enemy that's within. You're not dying to self, so if he's telling you to come into thine chamber, you done brought the enemy in there with you. Yeah. You the enemy. It's you. You hadn't examined yourself. That's why I say you have to buffet the body. You have to present your body as a living sacrifice, because you're supposed to be dead. Dead to self. But you're not dead to self, and that's why you're not God's, because you're not being led by the Spirit of God, because you rejected him for the old man. Christ is not living in you. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. He's making you a spiritual house. He's making you a chamber that's going to withstand the flood that's to come. He's making you ready to be able to be within, because that's what we are. We're God's spiritual house. We're going to be a foundation that does stand. He says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, where which you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. So now you're hidden within yourself. You're hid in Christ. You've put on Christ. That should be smothering and killing the old man. That which you want to do, you don't do. You're not able to do it because it's not my body. I can't take pleasure in this. I'm mortifying the deeds of the body, the works. I'm not yielding my members any longer as members of unrighteousness. I'm yielding myself as members to the servants of righteousness. Let me make sure I got everything taken care of for God, and then I'll take care of myself. Because love your neighbor as yourself. Love others. And once you find that out, then God's going to take care of you, that new creation. He brings glory to that person. It says, governmental rulers working wickedness with foul programs and things. We see this falling in the nation, and I told you the other day, with so many entitlement programs and programs going on, he has to destroy this government. He has to destroy the nation and the people, because they're part of the system. They're in the system and they're riding the system, and they have become wicked. The system has bred that into them. They are part of Babylon, so God's judgments, what happens, becomes poured out on them. They partake of it, because now you a Christian person. You're supposedly a child of God, obeying the gospel, but you're not working unto man as you're working unto God. Your lazy girl called me back the other day and says, well, I look like I'm supposed to have a meeting with you. We need to set up a meeting. I said, I already have the meeting set up. It's Thursday of next week. And she said, well, let me check and see. Well, she could do all the checking she wanted. I had been calling her for 2 or 3 weeks, leaving messages on her answer machine. She works on a governmental job. I said, I thought you was on vacation. That's the reason she called, because I said, well, when you come back off your vacation, you give me a call. But during that day, I asked him in the office, I said, was there anybody else that can do her job? That's like Esther. You remember Mordecai told Esther, if you don't do this, God will find somebody else to do this. So God's going to have somebody else take your place. Somebody else that's going to do this the right way. This judgment will come. And they're going to say, well, look, I thought I couldn't fall from grace. I thought I was safe in Christ. You are, but you wasn't part of the body of Christ. You was just a professor. You was just in there. You thought you were saved, and you thought you could escape. So that's why you wasn't doing what you're supposed to do. But if you're a child of God, aren't you going to be working all the time trying to please God, thinking you didn't fail short? You're not high-minded and think, oh, you know, I got a lot of room. You're not hard. You thinking, man, I'm barely. You will be consistently doing things to please God. But if you're out there looking at the world and taking Yahoo and praise from the world, you're not serving God. You're serving the world, and you're getting your praise right then, and God's going to judge you from that. Even though Jehu was God's instrument of destruction, we see he removed Jehu and Jehu's whole family. He said he was going to stand there for 4 generations, and he still avenged the wrongs of Jehu. He says, in Hosea 1:4, he says, and the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel. You remember in Hosea had children by Gomer, who's a prostitute, and naming of the children, he says, name him Jezreel. He says, for yet in a little while I will avenge the blood that was shed in the valley of Jezreel, and of Jezreel, and inflict the punishment for it on the house of Jehu. I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Who? Now he's going to judge Jehu's family and his children, and Jehu did all this for him? Because he had told Jehu he had did well for him. But listen at what happened, what he had told Jehu. Walking within God's laws. Now you remember I told you, just because you're in the church and just because you're under grace, that doesn't mean you continue in sin and that you neglect God and that you serve the world and not serve God. You have to be separate from the world.
Yeah.
Jehu was proud and did not judge himself. He thought that he had it made. He thought he was high-minded. He was hearty. He was really had a nice chariot. He had diamonds. He had a whole lot of things. He had material things that God had blessed him with. 2 Kings 10, chapter 29 through the 31st verse. However, he didn't destroy. God told him, you've done wonderful, and you done everything I told you to do. Unlike Saul, he did everything you told him to do. He says, however, he didn't destroy the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. That was the great sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, for it resulted in Israel sinning. The idols that you leave in your life, that Asherah pole, that Christmas and Easter that you leave in there, those idols that you leave in your life, those are what gets you. He left the sins of Jeroboam. You remember I said, no sin enters into the kingdom of heaven. There be no sin. He didn't judge those in his life, and he continued in the sins of Jeroboam, because that old nutcase down the street was preaching something else. You remember I said the prophets are mad men. They was telling you, John the Baptist, said, well, you got to get rid of this. You can't do this. You have to repent from this. You have to turn from this. That's what the apostle was preaching, repentance. But the world is not preaching repentance now. The churches are not preaching repentance, and the world can see that. That's why church attendance is down, and only 47% belong to churches, because the churches are a lie. The churches Christ has to fight against and judge the church. It says, afterward, the Lord said to Jehu, you have done well in following my instructions to destroy the dynasty of Ahab. And because of this, I will cause your son, your grandson, and your great-grandson to be the kings of Israel. But Jehu didn't follow the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart. He had to reserve a part of it for the world and the things of the world, for idolatry, for walking in his religious beliefs. He says, for he continued to worship Jeroboam's golden calves, that had been the cause of such great sin in Israel. God has given us our lives as a reward. He had given us that as a bounty. And we have to walk in all of his statutes and ordinances, his precepts. That's why he writes them on our heart. That's why he gives you a new heart. That's why you're a new creation. So that's why a lot of us are trying to keep our family members, and that probably what's slowing us down, their weights and sins. If you would do the right thing, God may can save them. God may save them, but because you won't do right, you will cause everybody to be lost, because you're the leader. We can't have a lost leader. It says we must walk according to all God's laws and statutes, not under grace, not under the law or whatever, but freely doing them because we want to do these for God. I'm at liberty, and this is what I want to do for God. Now, that's what you said last week. I really have something I want to do for God. I want to do this for God. That was a blessing. Those things are blessings unto God. It says, therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Everything you do has a recompense of reward. Every sin is transgression. God's looking at a lot of his children running willy-nilly here and there, but you should be threading up on serpents. You should be threading up on scorpions. You should be the head and not the tail. You should be dressed down. You should be king. You should have that authority. You should be in power instead of things overpowering you. The world shouldn't be in control of you. The world should have you doing what you do quickly. That's why he told Judas, what you do, do quickly. God's people, God has a timing for his people. We are on time. Everything happens according to God's time. There are people that God's going to bring in. We see toward the end here on that 21st chapter says, "For behold, the Lord cometh to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." It says, Ezekiel says, "After many days you will be summoned for service. In the latter years you shall come into the land that is restored from the ravages of the sword, where people have been gathered out of many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual wasteland, but its people were brought out of the nations, and they were securely secure, all of them. One of these days, this will be rebuilt. God's chapel will be rebuilt. There will be people worshiping God and doing what they're supposed to be doing, their offerings and things. God's going to punish them. He's chastening a lot of them because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. But that judgment that whips them gets them back into the house of God. But also he's going to cleanse the house of God. There's a lot of people in the houses of God that shouldn't be there. And he's going to condemn that sin in the flesh. And there shall be a lot of death. It should be great death, great removal. Only the remnant shall return. That's why God says your sons and daughters will come from afar. Because if you fought the battle in the heat of the day so that your family would be saved, just like David fought in the heat of the day, well, that's the reason God kept telling Solomon he was doing that because of his father David's sake. So there was a religious irking there for him to come to. But he had to learn these things. Notice that Solomon really wasn't a man of war. So in concluding this, God should be the only one that takes vengeance. And we know that in Hebrews he says, we know that he is him that said, "Vengeance belong to me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God shall judge his people. Cain killed Abel. Abel's blood was crying unto God. But eventually, didn't God take care of Cain? He put a mark on Cain. Cain had a hard life. The earth brought forth what it. But Cain was labeled as a murderer. The devil was his father. But he avenged the death of Abel. He avenged Abel's death. So God's going to bring forth and avenge all what's being done in him. So that's why some people might not get a divorce or whatever, but God's going to avenge whatever that spouse is doing to you. If you're right, if you're doing the right thing, if you're walking in God, you remember Jehu? Now, you have to be walking in God. That's why he removed Jehu. That's why he removed Ahab. Yeah, Jezebel was a wicked spouse, but Ahab was just as wicked because he wasn't following God. He wasn't doing what he's supposed to do. God's going to take vengeance. Vengeance belongs to God. That's what we rest in, right? We don't have to kill people because God's word says, "Thou shalt not kill." There's an avenger of blood that God has people to do his will. But we don't want to be the one that's the avenger of blood. I know I don't. I want to pray for my enemies. I want to love all people. I want to do as Jesus Christ do. So whatever befalls people, befalls them. That's up between them and God. Man, I'm glad I'm not God. God has a powerful job. Those that are trying to be gods, that's who God judges, because that's a more powerful job there. Beware of those that try to be teachers, who try to do all these other things. That's mankind's problem, is he wants to be God. But we must humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God, because we are dust. We're made from dust. We're made in God's image and his likeness. Only God can shape and form us and mold us in his image. Without that need for vengeance or retaliation, all that comes along. So, excuse me. So we have to be in Christ Jesus. We have to be hid in him. But above all, we have to know that vengeance belongs to God. So if it belongs to God, it doesn't belong to us to take it. So that's why we don't escalate things. We turn the other cheek. That's why we don't sue at law. That's why we don't pursue our own interests. Because God takes vengeance on those who does that. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, Lord God.